to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. Give you a few minutes to find your place, and it's in the New Testament. Amen. Do you need that assistance, Russ House? Amen. Appreciate our visitors being with us today in the Lord's house. I trust the Lord to help us all. We need the Lord to help us, need God to speak to us. And though I'll be addressing most of the message today to mothers, truth in the Bible is always applicable to everybody that's saved, everybody. So if I'm preaching to mothers, we that are fathers, we can get in on that. And, young people can get in on it as well. Truth will apply to your life. Chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, we're going to read starting in verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." What about that? That's a great, great statement right there. Thy prayer is heard. Thank God for a praying daddy. Amen. Amen. A praying daddy. Zechariah prayed. God said, "Your prayer's heard." In verse 13, "Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled," note this, "in their season." I made a little note earlier this morning right there that unbelief in the house of God, and he was guilty of being in the temple and not believing what God said to him. Unbelief in the house of God produces silence outside the house of God. He was speechless. He couldn't talk. He couldn't express, articulate what had happened inside the temple. And the people waited, verse 21, for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. He had a long service, didn't he? I'm going to preach on that one day. so we can have a long service. Amen. Verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration were accomplished, he departed into his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you more than we realize, more than we comprehend today. Lord, we know that you specialize in helping your people, and we pray that you will do that today. Please, dear Lord, help us to be spiritually minded. Help me, Lord God, to have discernment and direction. Lord, I know preaching is not a mechanical thing, but it is a spiritual thing, and it's to be done in the power and the energy and the enablement of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray you'd forgive and cleanse me of anything, everything, Lord, that would hinder the Spirit of God in the least way. We pray that you will take control of us and use us mightily for your glory. We pray, dear Lord, you touch our voice. We pray you touch us in ways, Father, that would make us effective here today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it. Do a work in the hearts of the listeners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again so much for standing with us. Of course, it's evident that we're preaching about a lady by the name of Elizabeth. We're going to be looking at her and talking about her. And last Sunday morning, if you were in the service with us last Sunday morning, we began to preach a message, and I really hope the Lord will maybe enable me to finish it, on being a forerunner of revival. Being a forerunner of revival, in that John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, of course, is revival. Anything and everything that revival is needed or can be produced is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the world, if you try to get your needs met, you may have to go here, may have to go there. If you have problems, you have to go to this specialist, you have to go see this one, they'll recommend you somewhere else. But I'm glad Jesus Christ is a one-stop, perfect fit for everybody, place, or person. Amen? Whatever's wrong in your life, Jesus Christ is just right for that. Amen. No matter what you're trying to find, peace, joy, contentment, no matter what you're trying to find, purpose in your life, you'll never find it in this world. A dogmatic statement that can be made is that this world can never satisfy you. It doesn't have the capabilities of doing so, because your need is spiritual, and the world cannot produce spiritual supply and provision. That comes from the Lord. But we know, and as I've prayed about that and felt like maybe in our revival starting tonight, but that was still laying on my heart. And then it's Mother's Day, and so there's a whole lot of things playing into the service this morning. And I was praying about what the Lord had me to do. I wasn't going to just preach to mothers just because it's Mother's Day. Amen. I wanted to know the will of God. I wanted to get direction from the Lord. And we got revival starting tonight, and I felt like the Lord wasn't done with that forerunner message. And the Lord began to deal with me about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who, amen. And I want to preach this morning on raising a forerunner. Raising a forerunner. Now, I want to deal with some things, and I'm going to not try to be too long this morning. We've got some other things to do before we go this morning. But I wanted to mention some things about her, and then we'll end up dealing with just a few statements about John before we close this morning. I thought about this. The Lord spoke to my heart about this, about her. Elizabeth had what she wanted. I just make, Lord, give me that little statement to just clarify that Elizabeth and her spirituality and being the mother of John the Baptist, and Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's never been one born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. So evidently, Elizabeth had some input in that. Napoleon Bonaparte made this statement. He said the future destiny of a child is the work of a mother. I believe it was George Washington. I believe he made the statement that all, he gave accreditation of everything that he had accomplished. He gave that to his mother. He credited it over to his mother. And of course, I'm a living testimony of that myself. But I wanted to point out that Elizabeth was a real person. She was a real person. Sometimes we look at these spiritual people in the Bible, these that serve as a great example to us, and if we're not careful, we'll put them up on a pedestal. We'll put them up and elevate them to where we, the common people, will think, man, there's no way that I could ever mimic that or emulate that in my life. But I want you to know that Elizabeth was a real human being, a real person with problems. And but what she had spiritually, she had because she wanted it. When it said that she was filled with the Spirit of God, that wasn't forced on her. That took place because she wanted it, and she met the requirements. And so I just simply wanted to make that statement to mothers here this morning, that spiritually you can have what you want. Amen. If you don't have much spirituality this morning, and that's because that's what you're wanting. You can have what you want this morning. And then I wrote down as a second little thought, just getting our minds going this morning. Not only that she had what she wanted, but she had what she needed. To raise a forerunner, she had not only what she wanted, but she had what she needed. And what she had and what she wanted was greatly used in her life to raise a forerunner for the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, I just want to go down through here and I want to deal with a few things if we could. The first thing I want to deal with, number one, is her complications. I'm going to make that second. I want to deal first with her companion. Look in chapter number 1, if you would, please. I don't know if I'm just a little bit loud there, Brother James. I'm not sure, but anyway, I'll let y'all handle that. Luke chapter number 1, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us about her husband. Her husband's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah was a man of God. He was a priest. He was a preacher. And he was a prayer warrior. Zechariah. And that was John the Baptist's daddy. My, what a man of God he was. What a great influence. Actually, it wouldn't hurt a bit to preach on Father's Day on Zechariah. There's a lot there to be said about him that could be applied to us daddies. But we may be in heaven before then, so I'm dealing with mothers today. We're not in heaven yet, so I'm going to deal with you, Lord willing, if the Lord will help me. But I want to talk about her companion. I want the young people of the church that's not married, I want you to listen up as well. There's a lot can be brought out of these truths, out of the Bible, on what kind of mate that you should be wanting to have. Note this terminology after they got married there, or they expressed that they were married in verse 5. Note this, and this caught my attention, verse 6. And they got married in verse 5. They were separate individuals. But then when you come to verse 6, it said, and they were both. The word they and the word both really stuck out to me. They were companions. They were partners in the spiritual things of life. They didn't just live together. They had a life together. And that life was spiritual. That life was around the things of God. Now notice in verse number 7, it said they were both righteous before God, or verse 6, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Notice that. What I wrote this down, they were both righteous. Boy, what a simple but profound statement. They were both righteous. Can you imagine the complication if one was and the other wasn't? The Lord knew what he was talking about when he said in the book of 2 Corinthians to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He knew exactly what he was talking about. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? Amen. He knew that when you put a right and a wrong together, there's going to be conflict. When you put light and darkness together, there's going to be a contradiction. He knew that when a saved person and a lost person, my friend, are together and trying to have a relationship together, that there's going to be major, major problems. Because the one that's lost don't want nothing to do with God, and the one that's saved don't want nothing to do with sin. And so there's problems. Amen. You don't have to settle for the first thing that comes along with hair on their head. Amen. That's right. And so the Bible said they were both righteous in verse number 6. That means they were both saved. What an important truth that is. And by the way, listen, for you young, I know it's Mother's Day, but mothers are wanting me to preach to their daughters and sons, so we're going to incorporate that in the message as well. But there's more to a mate being qualified to being a mate than just simply them verbally saying that they're saved. Well, preacher, they're qualified. They say they're saved. You better go off of more than the verbal. You better make sure there's visible evidence, amen, that they do indeed have a heart for the Lord. Well, they belong to such and such church. That don't mean nothing. Are you listening? That don't mean nothing. You say, well, preacher, they go or have gone to such and such college, Christian college. That don't mean nothing. Are you listening? Amen. Maybe y'all get to meet them sometime, Brother Tim Braddock and his wife, Sarah. I know the McCarrickers have already met them down in Destin, Florida. And she went to, and he did as well, to a well-known college down there, supposedly a Christian college in name anyhow. And he's got a good reputation pretty much, but that don't speak for the individuals. And she said the boys, when they were on the campus, they lined up with the rules and the regulations. They said when they got off campus, they were heathens. They were heathens. Amen. And she said she knew that Brother Tim, her husband, she knew that he was probably going to be the one for her, because when they were together, he never tried to put his hands on her. Hello? Everybody knows how quiet it is? All right, you listening? I'm just saying, you young people, listen, you need to go much deeper than just merely they claim to be saved. They say they're saved. You got to look for fruit. If there's no fruit, then there's no root, okay? The Bible said they were both righteous. That is, they were saved and they were sharing the same holy life and spiritual interest. And I thought about this when they were separate and they weren't married yet and they were just individuals growing up in life. I thought about how that God was working on Elizabeth, molding her and making her and fashioning her in her desires, in her devotion, and in her dedication, and in her determinations of life. And then on the other hand, over here, God was working on Zechariah and preparing him and molding him. And you know what? When they got together, she was his completer. What he needed, he found complete in her. What she needed, she found complete in him. And I made this statement here, and you've heard me make it before. It's more important to be the right one than it is to find the right one. A lot of young people today are trying to find the right one. Some of them are. And they're trying to find the right one. Listen, best thing you can do is to be like Elizabeth and be the right one. Let God mold you before you ever meet whoever it is. Let God mold you into the sanctified, spirit-filled young lady or spirit-filled Christian that God wants you to be. and then God can put you together. Amen. That's right. Listen to this. And I thought about this, how that God molded them and made them. If you are where you're supposed to be spiritually and what you're supposed to be spiritually, then that someone will, listen, let me give you to you like this. If you're not what you need to be and somebody falls in love with you, they're going to be falling in love with your flesh and in the wrong, the carnal side. Right. What's going to happen is one day, trusting the Lord, one day you'll want to serve God. You'll want to live for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, that person you're married to didn't fall in love with somebody that wanted to serve God. And you've got major troubles. Right. Listen, they were, and I'll say more about that in just a moment, but they were righteous. But then it said in verse number 67 of this chapter that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 67. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 41. And then John was filled with the Holy Ghost as well. Amen. In verse 41. Amen. Elizabeth was full of the Spirit of God. In verse, I told you wrong on that. Verse 41. And John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God in verse 15. But watch this right here. The point is, the companionship's what I'm getting. It's hard to produce a forerunner and raise a forerunner in your home if you don't have a Zechariah and Elizabeth relationship that is spiritual and holy and Christ-honoring. It's hard to produce. Amen. A forerunner for Christ is probably not going to come out of a worldly home. A forerunner for Christ, and every parent in here ought to want to raise a child that could have part in raising a forerunner or being a forerunner for the Lord. I wrote this down in verse number, listen, verse 6. I'm still talking about their companionship. They were both righteous, and now it shows that they were both filled with the Holy Spirit. They shared in the ministry. I wrote that down. What's this verse 6? They shared in the same life. They shared the same life. Verse number 7, they shared the same limitations. Look at it. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Elizabeth was barren, but still yet the Bible said they, both of them, had no child. So they shared not only the same life, the same interests, the same desires, the same direction, but they also shared the same limitations. They shared in the same disappointments. They shared in the same negatives of life. And there will be a part of your life as it was their life as well. And we'll say more about that. But they also shared in the same labors. They both were involved in the work of God. See, raising a forerunner was what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. John was prophesied to be the forerunner of Christ. And God used Elizabeth and Zechariah to train and to grow and to groom John the Baptist to be that. Amen. They shared in the same labors of the ministry. They shared in the same labors in the home. Now I want to say something here. I want everybody to listen now. It wasn't just Zechariah saying one thing to John and then Elizabeth saying the contrary. They both had a common voice dealing with their son, John. Amen. If Zechariah said it was wrong, then Elizabeth said it was wrong. If Elizabeth said it was wrong, Zechariah said it was wrong. What will divide a home and keep children from being forerunners for Christ is when there's division in the leadership of the home. You, instead of one voice coming from both parents, you've got two parents with two voices. One saying do it, the other says don't do it. One says you can't, the other says you can, and you've got division. And I'll tell you what children will do. They will always choose the less spiritual permission. Amen. If daddy says you're going to church and mama says you don't have to go to church, guess what children's going to listen to?
You're right. That's
Amen. Amen. They were together. They were companions in the home and also in the ministry. Let me mention secondly, and I'm just going to hit this one and go on, but I will talk about her complications. Her complications, the Bible says that she was barren, that she had no children, and was now well stricken in years. She was called barren in verse 36. When the Lord gave her John in verse 25, he took away her reproach among men. You know what? She had some complications. She had some complications. And I'm pointing this out, moms, for this purpose. You can be spiritual in verse 6, walking in all the ways of God, living for Jesus, spirit-filled and everything, and still have complications. Don't listen to this prosperity, health and wealth gospel that's being preached today. God ain't in a million miles of it. There's one thing wrong with it. It's not scriptural. And that's enough. They say if you're right with God, everything will be fine. If you're right with God, you'll drive a Rolls Royce. Amen. Amen. Are y'all listening? If you're right with God, you'll never be sick. Show me that in the Bible. Friend, that is not in the Word of God. You'll be wealthy if you're right with God. Well, what does that make Jesus look like? He was perfection personified. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Most everything he had, he borrowed it. Amen? That's right. Borrowed a donkey to ride into town on. Borrowed a cross to die on. Borrowed a tomb to be buried in. Are you listening? Amen. But oh, I want you to know she had complications. She was a godly woman, spirit-filled, but she still was barren. She had some negative things going on in her life. And I wrote this down. Her disappointments did not change her dedication. Her struggles did not alter her spirituality. How many people does fine in the sunshine, but when a storm comes and troubles come, what do? They quit. They quit serving. They quit being spiritual. They quit praying. Moms, just because you have complications in your life, listen, stay spiritual. So that God can turn things around. God can use you for His glory. Number three, write it down. Not only her companion and her complications, but also thirdly, her convictions. Oh yeah, her convictions. Look back in verse 6 if you would with me. Verse number 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Would you not agree that statement in verse 6 shows that they were godly, they were holy, they were submissive, they were obedient to the will and the word of God? Amen. The devil knows that if he can get parents to not walk in the word of God, more than likely they'll never raise a forerunner for Christ. They'll never raise a forerunner for the Lord. Amen. This is not in the Bible for as a verse, but the principle is that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, I've heard people say that's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but the principle is. The truth is. Amen. And here, Zechariah and Elizabeth focused on being holy people. If you want to raise children that's going to make a difference in the work of God, be holy parents. Amen. There have been exceptions where there had been a godly young person come out of an ungodly home. There's been some exceptions like that. There's been some exceptions to where a young person raised in a godly home went to the far country, and there are exceptions. But God's will and God's rule is that whatever the parents are, probably it's going to be reproduced in the children. Amen. The thing is, no, most parents are not interested in a holy child because they're not holy. And you'll probably never want more for your children than what you've got. Spiritually speaking, carnal moms wants and allows and permits to have carnal children. Amen. But her convictions, they walked in all the commandments. It was their life. It wasn't what they did on Sunday. It wasn't what they did when the preacher was looking or when somebody else was around. They walked in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord because it was in their heart to do so. It was a conviction. It was a conviction of theirs. Amen. Now this here where it said they were both righteous, that both includes the positional righteousness that you have when you get in Christ, when you are saved. God takes the righteousness of the Son of God and puts it into your account and puts it into your record and into your status. Amen. That's positional righteousness. That's how you go to heaven. You can't go to heaven on practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is just that everyday living right. Amen. Positional righteousness is before God. Practical righteousness is before man. Listen, positional righteousness is what God sees. Practical righteousness is what man sees. Amen. And I want you to know that righteousness in the Bible, the majority of the time it's used in the New Testament, is practical righteousness. Living right. Living for the Lord. Amen, that's right. Yes, sir, you can believe that. But nobody, I want to just say it again, nobody ever will get saved on practical righteousness alone. Can't do it. Because if you could get saved on your do's and don'ts, if God attached His salvation to your do's and don'ts, and His salvation is always attached to perfection. Not goodness, but perfection. That's why God attached our salvation not to us, but to His Son who is perfect. If it's attached to me, I'll mess it up. If it's attached to you, you'll mess it up. Amen. Because if it's up to me to get saved, I'd have to be 100% perfect and never sin, ever. Now that's impossible practically. You know that's right. That's why God says, I'm going to furnish you my Son. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And His righteousness now has become your righteousness. And you get to go to heaven. But simply put here, she was a woman of conviction. She lived right because it was a convinced conviction of hers. I'm working on a message on convictions. And I know y'all don't want to miss it. But if you don't live it, it's not a conviction. It don't matter what you claim. It don't matter what you claim. Oh, I believe this is wrong and this is right. That don't mean nothing. How are you living? How are you living? Amen? If you don't live it, it's not a conviction. That's right. If you're not standing for it, it's not a conviction. If you're not willing to die for it, it's not a conviction. Amen. When everybody else is changing, if it's a conviction, you'll stay true.
Right.
Yeah, she was a person of conviction. A person of conviction. And then let's move on. Number four, notice her course. Notice her course. The Bible said she was walking in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. You know what that means? That was her testimony. Blameless meant before people. She was blameless. Nobody could put their finger on her and say that, and Zacharias as well. There, you messed up right here. You've done this wrong. You got out of line here. You told a lie. You pulled a shady deal on this. No, she was blameless. Her course. Amen. Her testimony was before God. Before man. God saw her righteousness. Amen. But notice verse number six and seven. The Bible said here they were both righteous before God. And that righteousness showed up in the route they took, the walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Her being saved put her blameless before God in justification. But her being saved before man was made so by her sanctification. Brought her blameless, made her blameless before man. You say, I don't care what people thinks about me. You serious about that? I mean, I don't care what people thinks about me to the point that it's not going to cause me to quit church. Right. It's not going to get me discouraged and get me out of the will of God. But I don't have to have the approval of man for me to serve the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. If you attach your service to people, you're probably not going to serve too long because somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to, rub you the wrong way, and you're going to lose confidence in them, or they're going to quit, and then there you are in the mess.
Right. Amen.
Oh, her convictions and then her course. Listen, she was walking in all the commandments. I'm talking about raising a forerunner. You're not Elizabeth. You probably won't ever have a John. Amen. Then let me close with this, talking about her child. Talking about her child this morning. John the Baptist, starting in verse 13. The Lord told Zacharias, his name will be called John. And listen to what some of the things were said. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You know what that's saying right there? And thou shalt have joy and gladness. That is talking about his pleasure. That's talking about Zachariah and Elizabeth was going to have pleasure that's coming from their son. Young people, I want you to know God intends for you to be a means of pleasure to your parents. When they look at you and watch your life and see you make good choices and see you doing right, amen, it pleases parents. God help a parent that finds pleasure in the wrongdoing of their child. I heard a person say this week that they were proud about their children and they don't even go to church. Don't even go to church, not serving the Lord. What is there to be proud of? I'm sure there's some good points, amen, about Blake. I don't want him just to be a good kid. I want him to be a godly young man. I want to see God working in his heart and in his life and through his life. Is that what you want, parents? Is that what you desire in your children? Is to see them be a forerunner of Christ? Her child, look at it. So there is his pleasure, verse 14a. And then the Bible said, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Many shall rejoice at his birth. Still talking about his pleasure, Brother Tom. There's going to be so many people that's going to be impacted and influenced by this young man raised in the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah that the Bible said there's going to be many that'll rejoice at his birth. Oh, I'm glad old John was born. Man, my life's never been the same. He's influenced me. Parents, do we want that? Moms, do you want that? Do you want to see your child, amen, so mightily used of God that multitudes of people can rejoice over their birth? That they were born and that they lived in this world and had an influence on their life. Your children will either be an influence or they will be influenced. And John gave pleasure to his parents. Now I want you to know before I got saved, I didn't give much pleasure to my parents. Especially when I was being stupid and ungodly, foolish. I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, especially Mom, lay awake at night, worried sick about me. Amen. I was a burden to them because I was making stupid choices in life, going in the wrong direction, wanting to do things that was, listen, completely contrary to the way that I was raised. There was a time, Brother Trev, I was not a pleasure to my parents. Mom and Dad did not find pleasure in me. They didn't have joy and gladness when they thought about me. But rather there was heartache and there was hurt and there was disappointment. Amen. I'll never forget it. The time that Daddy caught me drinking. I'll never forget it. He could have hit me in the head with a ball bat and wouldn't have hurt no worse. Being stupid and foolishness. That's ignorant. Exactly what that is. That's it. Amen. And I'll never forget it. Daddy was down in the basement. I don't know why I'm telling all this, but I'd been drinking some Bud Stupid and Miller Low Lifes, and I came home and was just come home to get something, and I was leaving again. And Daddy was downstairs working on the lawnmower, and I just walked down the stairs. And I got close to him, and I leaned over his shoulder just as if to see what he was doing. Of course, he smelled it on me. And he stopped what he was doing. And he turned and he looked at me. Didn't say a word. I'm telling you, buddy, that killed me. I didn't offer no pleasure, no gladness, and no joy to my mom and daddy. Young people, if you've got a godly mom or a godly daddy, you got godly parents, you ought to treat that as a treasure. Amen. God put you in a home of parents that's trying to tell you right and trying to teach you right and trying to, when they say no, there's a purpose for that. And some of you parents probably ought to interject that word no back into your vocabulary again. A lot of kids don't even know that's an English word because they get everything they want, have whatever they want, go wherever they want, do whatever they want, wear whatever they want, listen to whatever music they want to listen to. Parents, I surely hope that today you've got a stronger desire than hope for your children. Well, I hope they turn out. I hope they'd be spiritual one day. I hope they'll be a forerunner for Christ. You better get past the hope. You better put fingerprints on your children. You better let them, listen, see your molding hands and your, amen, your instruction and your guidance in their life to help them. A child left to themselves bringeth their mother shame. You want a child to be a heartbreak, then you just let them do as they please. Parents, mom, especially today, if you want your child to be a heartbreak and their life be filled with scars and misery and hurts and regrets, you just let them do whatever they want to do and let them make up their own mind in life and let them, listen, you better listen to this. When they're in their early years, their morality and their modesty is your responsibility, mom. When they come from that womb, friend, from that point on till several years later, their morality, their modesty, all of that, their associations, who they run with, music they listen to, where they go to church, all of that is your responsibility as a parent. They don't know nothing about immodesty when they're born. They have to be trained that. They have to be taught that. It's not normal. It's not normal for a child to be raised to go without their clothes. That's not normal. Amen. There's a point in a child's life that when they reach a certain age and a certain level of maturity, Brother Tom, that all of a sudden they get private with their body. Yes, sir. It's a normal thing. It's not normal. It's not natural for a child to go around immodest and showing their flesh that only their husband in the future or only their wife in the future should be able to see. That's the truth, buddy. Are you listening? But you, young people, you can break your mom and daddy's heart. I did when I was growing up. I broke mom and dad's heart. Ran away from home and just disobedient and disloyal and disrespectful. Young people, I want to tell you, there's nothing good about sassing your mom and back talking your mom or daddy. There's nothing spiritual about that. Every time mom and dad tells you to do something, they have to get in an argument with you and take 45 minutes to defend that why they told you no. Amen.
That's right.
My daddy said, I told you once and you ask again, we'll add to the equation. And I've had that equation before. It wasn't good. But when I got saved, Brother McCarricker, when I got saved at 20 years old, I believe I could say, Brother Trav, from that point till my mom and dad left this world in 06 and 07, that I was a source of joy and gladness to mom and dad's heart. They never had to worry about me no more, because my life of sin and wickedness and partying and all of that rot was over with. I had a heart for God, still do. And I want to tell you, you can trust a child like that. You can trust a child like that. Mom and dad never had to worry about me. A lot of times I wouldn't even come home at night, and they'd say, they didn't even have to worry about me. They'd say, where was you at last night? I'd say, well, we was up on East Fork, about 15 of us up there having an all-night prayer meeting. And then I'd set them down and tell them about it, how we got to running through the cornfield, shouting the victory, God meeting with us and having a time in the Lord, or how several of us men and young men gathered up at Turkey Pen Gap and way back up in the hills on a dead-end road way back in the forest. And we'd go to Turkey Pen Gap, and it'd be so cold you couldn't stand it. And we'd go up and we'd get prayer requests, and we'd go up in them laurels thickets at night. And, brother, we'd dig a hole in the leaves, brother, and we'd pray. A hole in the sky. And you could hear people, my friend, men running through them laurel thickets and dark. I don't see how they kept from getting killed. God was in it. Mama never had to worry about me no more. Young people, don't break your mom and dad's heart. Don't break your mom and dad's heart. You'll live to regret that. You'll live to regret that, I promise you. Every time you see them and every time you... Amen. Every time you see them, it'll come back to you and it'll haunt your heart how you've done your parents. Amen. Boy, listen. Boy, don't do that. I feel like saying it again. Don't break your parents' hearts. Children, listen, mom and dad, do everything you can to train them and teach them and show them the reality of the spiritual things of God. Let them see God in your life. Don't be more interested in being their pal than you are being their parent. Don't be more interested in just being a friend. They need a mom at times. Listen, now I'm going to tell you, and you've heard my testimony, I'm not going to retell it, but I'm going to tell you, mom was a friend to me when nobody else was. When I'd ran away from home, it was mom that came looking for me, finding where I was at and getting all my stuff and taking it back to the house. And I got saved shortly after that. But I want to tell you, mom was a friend as long as she didn't have to quit being a parent. But when the crossroads and the why and the road, the division and the roads came to where mom had to make a decision, am I going to be your mama or am I going to be your pal? Mama always chose being a mama. Amen, that's right. And I think she did pretty good, Brother J.R. Her two sons are preaching. And her daughter's married a preacher down in, and I'm not saying you got to be a preacher, married a preacher to be something. Amen. I'm not saying that. I'm just glad that mom and dad was strict with us. I'm glad mom and dad dealt with us. But let me go on. I want to say a few more things about her child here before we close. I'm talking about his pleasure that he gave. And then his purpose, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. God said about this child, he's going to be great. Not great in the world's eyes, not great in the measurement and with the status of this world, but he's going to be great with God. He's going to be great spiritually. God is going to do great things in him and through him. He shall be great. He shall be great. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to watch himself. He's going to keep himself pure. Well, young people, you'll be glad you kept yourself pure one day. When you walk to the marriage altar, you'll be glad you kept yourself pure. You'll be glad that you saved yourself for your husband. You'll be glad you saved yourself for your wife. Amen. I know that's a little odd in our day when there's so much, there is so much looseness and preachers don't preach against nothing because half the church will get mad. I've heard of preachers getting run off because they took a stand against fornication inside the church. Are you listening? God have mercy. It needs to be preached against. Amen. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. Amen. That's right. Or to stop right there and preach a while. Amen. But her child was to give pleasure to the parents. It was also, it had a purpose. And I want to say this, no greater joy should be in a parent's heart than to raise a runner for Christ. The last words my daddy ever said to me, I went by just, I was coming home from a revival. Dad was in a rest home there in Brevard, North Carolina. And I just felt strongly impressed that I needed to, and it was way out of the way, but I felt like I needed to go see him. And he had dementia real bad, you know, and stuff. And I went by to see him, and Dad couldn't communicate. He couldn't talk or nothing. And of course, it's just a sad situation. But I told him, Dad, I've got to go. I got to go home. I'm headed home. I said, well, let me pray with you. And I got over on the side of the bed. Last words my daddy ever said to me. And he hadn't said nothing weeks and months prior to that, because he just lost that capability. But he looked at me. I don't know if he sensed that was going to be my last time seeing him. But he looked up at me, and with everything he could muster up to get it out, he looked at me, and he said, "I appreciate you." Hallelujah. But it wasn't like that though before grace, before God, before salvation. Oh no. His purpose. The joy that went across Dad's face when I said, God's called me to preach. The joy. And Brother Fultz, you know what he said to me the night I surrendered to preach? My dad come up to me and hugged my neck. And he said, "Son, preach the truth if it takes the head off of your shoulders." Man, what an encouragement. What an encouragement, amen? But listen, his purpose was not to be worldly. His purpose was not to attain some social status of popularity in this world. God said he's going to be great. That's in the spiritual realm. Mom, how important is it for you to have your children wanting to be great in the spiritual realm? Be involved in the things of God. Have a heart to serve the Lord. His purpose was not worldly. Amen. Many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God because of him. Verse 17 shows that his purpose was going to be scriptural as a forerunner of Christ. Listen to this. Being a forerunner is never by accident, nor will it be a coincidence. There's two things necessary to make a forerunner. One, and of course, this scene here, the first and foremost is God must do a work in the child's heart. You can train them, you can restrict them, you can teach them and discipline them. But I want to tell you, unless God does a work in their heart, they're at any given time subject to go in the wrong direction. So that's the first Parents, listen, you need, and that's out of your reach. You can teach, you can train, you can be an example, but you can't do the work. God must do the work in their heart. Do the best you can and trust God to do what you cannot do. Head man, that's right. Listen, forerunner's not an accident or by chance. God must do a work in their heart. And then the second component of having to raise a forerunner for Christ is not only that God does a work in their heart. And by the way, parents, you should be looking for evidence of that. Parents, I'm telling you, listen, I'm not trying to parent your children. I want to pastor your children, but I'm not trying to parent your children. That's your job. But I want to tell you, you need to be looking at your children or your child, what the case is. You need to be looking for signs and evidence that God is working in their life. Amen. Because when you get saved, God begun that good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you claim to be saved and God is not working in you and God is not working on you, the Bible proves that you're not saved. If you get out of line, He's going to bring His discipline. He's going to bring correction. He's going to bring chastisement as a heavenly Father. Parents, if you're looking at your children, look for spiritual evidence that God is big in them, that God has got their attention, that God is working in them. If you don't see that, you better take your prayer life to a whole nother level. Amen. His purpose. His pleasure, His purpose. John wasn't just produced by Elizabeth's womb that gave him life. John was produced by Elizabeth's ways that grew his life. Amen. No doubt she wanted John to have what she had, but she probably wanted John to go even further than she ever did. Amen. That's right. Amen. Moms, you better go much further than merely hoping your children are saved. Amen. I wrote this down. I'm going to give you the last thing. Forerunner parents usually want forerunner children. What do you want for your children, Mom? What spiritual things do you want for your child? Because whatever it is that you're wanting for your child reveals what you are. Reveals what you are. Amen. But not only her child, his pleasure, His purpose, but also there is His power in verse 17. You know what God said? God said He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's going to be similarities between your child and Elijah of the Old Testament that had the power of God on him in verse 17. Listen to this, verse 66. They asked the question, "What manner of child shall this be?" Talking about John. And the Bible said, "And the hand of the Lord was with him." Parents, do you see that? Do you want that in your, do you want that in your child? Do you want that? Do you want to see that in your child, that the hand of the Lord is with them? God using their life, influencing others, making a difference. Listen, the hand of the Lord was with him. Verse number 76. His own daddy prophesying to him, starting in verse 67, come down to verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel." Did you read all that? Did you hear all that? God said, "I'm going to do this with him. I'm going to do this through him. I've got plans for him. I've got plans for him." But I want to tell you this. I don't believe God would have ever brought to pass His complete plan and will for John the Baptist if it hadn't have been for the input and the example and the inspiration that come from his mama and his daddy.
That's right.
Amen. What kind of an example are you to your child? What do you want? What aspirations do you have spiritually for your children? I mean, you want them to do good. You want them to have materially what they need, so forth. You want them to be financially blessed. You want all of that, and all of that's good in its place. But they can have all of that and more and still miss heaven and still miss the will of God for their life. What do we want for them? Amen. Not one time did Elizabeth ever discourage John's heart from being spiritual and spirit-filled and loving God. And young people, let me make one more statement to you. That statement where it said he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, you know what that implies? That God had all of his childhood. Don't waste your childhood. Don't waste and blow your childhood. You can be saved and you can be spiritual as a young boy and as a young girl. And that right there will make your mom and dad spiritually proud. Amen. And if that don't light a fire of excitement in mom and dad's heart, then mom and dad needs to get right with God. They have wrong desires for their children. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we come to you today.